better. What a blessing last week was to have 8 baptisms, to hear testimonies from 8 people about their love and transformation in Christ that they've experienced. Such a blessing. And I don't know if you could tell, but I was so chuffed as a dad to baptize my daughter Bree, to see her make that decision to identify herself with Christ and be obedient and be baptized. And it was such a blessing to have so many church family come and witness that as well. So good. Another real blessing is yesterday being able to witness Josh and Aaron's wedding. And if you weren't at the reception last night, Steve Taggart said something that really impacted me. He said, because you are all here, all of us were there, because you are all here, he viewed us as family. You're part of my family. And I think that goes for anyone who was here at the ceremony even. He said, you are my family. And that really touched me. So I just wanted to make it real clear that I've got dibs on hitting him up for money, okay? All right, I just want to be real clear about that. But another real blessing is just to have the privilege of opening God's Word this morning and digging through Galatians. So if you haven't been here, we've been working through a series in Galatians, and we're up to Galatians chapter 2, verse 17 to 21. So if you've got your Bible, you can open it up ready to go. But to have a bit of context, and those that haven't missed a Sunday, those that have been listening online to keep up, you're kind of going to be sick of hearing about the law. But for the context of where we're at, because starting at verse 17 is like right smack bang in the middle of Paul's argument. So it would be a little bit weird for me to just jump into verse 17. So the context that we've been traveling through in chapter 2 is basically the distorted law that the Pharisees, that the Judaizers had been twisting the law and saying that it's by the law is our means to salvation. And Paul is just trying to hack that down and put it to death. The real incident that flows on from here is the fact that Peter, well, he was being a hypocrite because he was doing things that were contrary to the true gospel. So in the context of sharing a meal, Peter would say, hey, look, this isn't kosher, this isn't okay. Me and a few others, we're going to get up and we're going to leave. We're not going to eat food with the Gentiles because it's not what the law requires. And we don't want to sin. We don't want to do the wrong thing. And through fear, Peter decided to do these things. And this is exactly what Paul has identified. And a few weeks ago, Sam had the passage where Paul says, I had to confront Peter to his face. Because what Peter was doing was rubbish. You can't do that. And he confronted him. It wasn't just a case of take Peter aside and correct him. Hey, look, brother, that's what's going on. No, he, to his face, in front of everybody, said, why are you distorting the gospel? And so that's the context that we're flowing on into in the section that we're going to look at this morning. Now, I'm going to read it through. And I'm going to start from verse 15, because verse 15 and 16 really are foundational to flowing into 17. So let's all read it together. But before we do, I'm going to pray actually. Father God, I just want to thank you and praise you that we have your word. Lord, it is our authority here on earth. Lord, you speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that you would reveal the truth of your gospel through Galatians as we read it this morning. Lord, that your word would be sharp, that it would cut and it would shape us to the people that you intend us to be. Amen. Okay, verse 15, I'm reading the ESV version. And it is entitled, Justified by Faith. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Before I go on, can I just ask somebody to get me a glass of water? I forgot to get myself one, and I think thanks, Caleb. Okay, we ourselves, now I'm not going to labor on verse 15 and 16 because Phil smashed this last week and he did a great job. But where it says we ourselves, Paul is saying to Peter, it's almost like 15 and 16 is like a plea from Paul. It's like a plea. And as he goes on, he says, we ourselves, referring to we as Jews, Peter and I, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And it's, Phil said last week, it's not really fair. It seems a bit harsh that Gentiles, which are just simply people who aren't Jews, would be labeled as sinners. He goes on to say, yet we know that a person is justified, is not justified by works. So he's appealing to Peter. Peter, we know, you and I know the truth that it's not through works that we are justified. He goes on to say, Peter, we believe in Christ Jesus. We believe. So why would you compel these new Gentile believers, why would you enforce upon them the notion that we could have salvation, yeah, maybe through Christ, but hey, let's attach the law to that as well. Why would you do that, Peter? He is establishing with Peter that, hey, we both believe the same thing. We have both experienced the same grace of God. Verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? That's a funny question, isn't it? But Paul says, but if in our endeavors, what is the our? If our endeavors to be justified, again, he's continuing that plea. He's continuing to establish that we as Jews in our endeavor, because in verse 15 it says, we ourselves, Jews by birth, are not sinners like the Gentiles. Well, Paul is establishing in 17 that in our endeavors as Jews to be justified in Christ, which is the right thing to do, we too are found to be sinners in the same way that the Gentiles are labeled as sinners. Paul establishes, he levels the playing field that all, it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what your background is, Paul's establishing the fact that we are all sinners. Regardless of how good you think you are. Is Christ then a servant of sin? So because Paul, I guess this sort of rhetorical question comes up, and I could just imagine Paul's sarcasm in this. Like I think Sam said that that the Apostle Paul was like a short statured man. Is that right? Short statured man and bald. And so I just envisage Paul's passion to be very much similar to George Costanza's passion in Seinfeld. Just this little angry bald man that just gets so wound up and passionate. He just goes on and on and on and he won't shut up. That's kind of what I'm envisaging here. Paul just going on and on. What a stupid question. That Christ would become an agent of sin if we endeavor to be justified in Christ. Does that make Christ an agent of sin? What a joke. And he says, of course it doesn't. Of course not. How can that be? But that's what the Judaizers were implying. By Paul sitting there and enjoying a roast pork meal with the Gentiles, where there's just that beautiful crackling. Like, who's had perfect crackling? Why would you not want to sit and enjoy that? But they're saying, hey, Paul, you're leading these people into sin. So does that make Christ an agent of sin? Absolutely not. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What is it that Paul is tearing down? Is it the law? Like, up until this point, if you're not really sure of the full context of what Paul is going on about the law, I could imagine you're sitting there thinking, the law is a wicked thing. How dare we even entertain the thought of the law? Is that what Paul has torn down? No, not at all. Paul has torn down the distorted view of the law. God gave Moses the law, and it was good. It's what the people did with that law that distorted it, that Paul is rejecting. A really good picture that helps us understand the difference between the law as being good and the law as being distorted is a picture that John Piper put it together, and I'm going to borrow it off him, which he actually borrowed it off somebody else as well. So if he can borrow things, I can too. So the law is like, if we can imagine, the law is like a set of train tracks, okay? A railway line, okay? We've got our rails, we've got our sleepers that tie it all together, the nails, all of that, that just makes it this long, big, beautiful, straight track. That's the law. And if you can imagine, we're just sitting in a carriage, okay? How are we going to travel down that track? We're going to travel down the track when we are coupled to the engine. And the engine is God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to drive us down that track. And we're going to be coupled together to that engine by faith. So once we're coupled together to God's grace, we've got the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be moving. And we're just going to sit there. And in human terms, that is the most boring way to righteousness. That we would just sit there in a carriage, traveling on down the track to righteousness. Our sinful manly desires is to allow pride to take over. What is it that I can do? This is rubbish. And the fact is, we're actually in the first aid car. We're in the first aid carriage. We got two broken legs. We got punctured lungs. We are helpless. But our desire is to say, no, there's got to be something I can do. There has to be. This is boring. And so John Piper, he says, right, this is where the Judaizers corrupted the law because it was boring. Because it was nothing to do with me or them, They grabbed that track in their own strength. They grabbed it, they manhandled it, and they picked it up on its end like a ladder. And they rested that ladder against the door of heaven. And they stood back and they said, there it is. There is our means to salvation. There is our, we just climb the ladder to glory. Each rung, each slat, we just climb. As we tick it off, as we do the things required by the law, we can climb the ladder to salvation. And that's going to make me feel so good. Because I can prove to you guys, I can prove to society that I can do it. I can prove to God that I can do it. And as I climb, I get so far up and look at all these things that I've done and I look at the people coming, they're just beginning, they're just trying to work on the first one. And I can say, oh, hey, no, don't come to the second one. I saw this and that. It just makes it feel so purposeful in earthly terms, in human terms. And this is exactly what Paul has torn down. Paul tore down the ladder of salvation that the Judaizers had erected. But that was Paul's life. Paul described himself as a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He had erected that. He was one of the erectors. And he's saying here, if I rebuild what I tore down, I become a transgressor. I become a sinner in God's eyes. So Paul is in no way tearing down the good law given by God to Moses. He has torn down the distorted view. The truth is that the gospel is... the truth of the gospel is that our justification that comes through faith in Christ alone leads us to life. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Paul's kind of wrapping up his argument, he's kind of wrapping up his plea by giving some cold, hard facts as we continue on. They are foundational facts. They are God glorifying, Christ exalting truths. Paul has experienced personally that through the law comes death. When you measure yourself up against the law, it condemns us. You realize that as Paul did, that I can't do it. I mean, it feels good to get so far and it feels good to get to rung 15 and be looking down on others. But then you look up and go, oh my goodness, I've got 600 to go. This is impossible. And that's the beauty of the law, that it was to condemn us, it was to show us our sinfulness. God gave us an impossible list of rules to achieve so that it would drive us into the arms of Christ, the only one who did achieve it. Paul goes on to reinforce his intimate position. His intimate position in Christ. Verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is a graphic picture of what it means to have life with Christ. That for Paul, up until that point of his salvation, his life up until the point that he understood that it's only through God's grace, through Christ, that I can have salvation. His life up until that point is crucified. And what's the point of crucifixion? Is death. It is a means to death. Crucifixion is a death sentence, and Paul's life up until that point of salvation for him is now dead. And he knows it. Paul grasps the truth of that. Paul's life is a putrid, rotting corpse in the grave. What can a corpse do for itself? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul knew exactly what it was to live a life that was a Christ's, that was Christ's life. He knew what it was to suffer for the sake of the truths of the gospel. How many times was Paul beaten for the truth of the gospel? He was whipped to an inch of his death. How many times? Paul knew exactly what it was to suffer. In Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For if I live, I live for Christ. And if I die, what a blessing." That's Paul's commitment to the true gospel. And that's what Peter had lost. Peter, through fear of man, had distorted it. Peter possibly didn't want to get a whipping. Peter didn't want to get a beating. But Paul, so passionate for the purity of the gospel, that he would suffer as Christ suffered for the gospel. So that's why Paul can go on and say at the end of verse 20, "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Paul saying, my daily walk, my daily life, our daily life, our church life, our work life, our social life is to be lived by faith in the Son of God. And why would we do that? What would compel us to suffer as Paul did? What would compel us to live a life of faith? And it says it here, because he loved me and he gave himself for me. Is that not the most beautiful thing you've heard? That Christ would come for me because he loved me. That is what compels us to live a life of faith. I think a great example currently in our society is Israel Folau. Now there's a man who understands his life in Christ. There's a man who understands the need and the urgency of the gospel. He has got a heart for the lost. He has got a heart for those that are destined for hell. And a $4 million contract does not get in the way of that. The persecution from society does not get in the way of that. Without fear, he proclaims the good news for the sake of the lost. And to finish up, verse 21, Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul's having a final dig at the Judaizers. He's having a dig at them again and saying, what has your ladder done to Christ's suffering? Absolutely nothing. It has nullified God's grace to us. And Paul says, I do not nullify God's grace. Christ suffered in physical terms, Christ suffered a horrific death. He was crucified. In spiritual terms, Christ suffered greatly by taking on the sin of the world, taking on the weight of everyone's sin, that we might have life in God. So Paul says, how dare you? How dare you with your ladder? How dare any of us even risk wasting that grace with the thought that I can do it? Let's pray. Father God, it's just so humbling to just ponder and think upon the sacrifice that you gave for us through Christ. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would not even come close to nullifying that grace through a thought, through a deed, through an action that we deem as part of our justification. Lord, I pray that you convict our hearts this morning as we think about who it is that we are in you. Lord, that we would come to a realization and understanding that it is only through the grace of God. It's only through Christ that we can be justified, that we can come before you, that one day that we would be glorified before you, God. That is your desire for all of your creation, and we thank you for that. Amen.